The subject under discussion tonight will be the devotional problem. Tomorrow night I want to speak on the subject, the parental problem. I want to speak to teenagers about purity. I want to speak to those who are getting married to be sure that they're in the will of God. I want to show to parents the difficulty of problem children, and there are hundreds. Then I want to look at the thing factually and look at problem parents. And then I want to show you God's lovely answer to these things. Now, let's pray that we might have some lovely New Testament homes shining for God in this place. On Thursday night, the theological or the ecclesiastical problem, the main church problems. I want to look at some of the real problems that are hindering growth in our local churches. And then I want to speak on the pastoral problem. I think we've got to face this. And I shall not only be talking to elders, but I think all of us, when souls are saved, have a pastoral responsibility. And then if there's time, I want to look at the evangelical problem and share with you some ways in which we could really meet people in blessing in these last days. Now, would you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 11, and we shall read from verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now would you please turn to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 4, reading from verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now that is a creatorial rest that is called the Sabbath rest. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of their unbelief. Now notice verse 7. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now that is the Canaan rest, and we shall see that's a different rest altogether. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now look at verse 10, because that's important. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own work, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. I feel sure tonight that everyone in this room feels the time has come for us to really face direct problems that we are facing day by day in our local churches. Not to face up to these problems would now be a matter of sheer foolishness. When there is problems in a business, eventually the chairman will call the board of directors and he will face up to the problems in that business. When there are moral problems and behavioral difficulties in a school, the headmaster will call the main teachers and he will face up to those problems. In Parliament, when there are difficulties in a nation, the Prime Minister will call the Cabinet and she will share with the Cabinet the problems. And they're man enough to face it. Now, obviously, we have great problems in some of our local churches. And for us not to face up to these problems now would be almost suicidal for us as a spiritual work. I am not going to give you the facts and figures because I believe that would bring depression, but now they're out and in writing. But we are now, and I say this with a sense of sadness, some of the most backward children among the evangelical school in the world today. We are actually declining when many of our evangelical brothers and sisters are increasing their fellowship. And therefore the time has come for us not to go round the bush, but to face up to these problems. When the Apostle Paul saw problems in the churches in Europe and Asia Minor, he was a man that went straight for those problems. For instance, when there were problems in the church in Corinth, he didn't wave the glories of Christ before them, thinking that objective ministry would deal with their problems. He dealt with those problems systematically, point by point. From chapters 1 to 3, he deals with sectarianism. In chapter 4, he deals with the matter of the servant of God. In chapter 5, he deals with immorality in the church. In chapter 6 and 7, he deals with the idea of celibacy, and so on. And if you go through that epistle, he is dealing with problems point by point, facing them and dealing with them. Now, we must try and do that, if we can, in love at this moment. Now, there are two ways in which we can face up to problems. We can hear of the problems and then go into a fit of depression. Now, we must never do that. Or we can face up to these problems and seek to rectify them. Now, brothers and sisters, let us join hands together so that we do not get depressed, but we seek to rectify the problems that are facing us. Now, obviously, there are two problems facing us individually. The first problem is the matter of lordship. Lordship. We are not actually preaching lordship in the gospel. Now, in Romans chapter 10, Paul gives us the clear outline of how a man should accept Christ. And he makes it quite clear that if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in the depth of your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And therefore you can see almost immediately the grounds of your salvation is based on accepting Christ as Saviour and Sovereign. Now somewhere along the line, where we got it from I do not know, we teach people that they can receive Christ as Saviour, and if they like, in 2 or 3 years' time, receive Him as Lord. But nowhere in the Scripture do you find that. Nowhere. In fact, you'll remember that when Paul went to Philippi and he was preaching the gospel in a first European town, he said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And in the Greek it means this: believe right into His Lordship. Believe right into His Messiahship. Believe right into His Saviourhood. And my dear friends, if we preach that, we would see far more devoted Christians. And that would almost eradicate the idea of just bringing God's people Sunday morning to break bread, and all the other meetings during the week seem to be neglected. And if we really got hold of the Lordship of Christ, it would transform us. But remember this, a person is not saved until he makes Jesus his Saviour and Lord. Would you mind if I ask you a question? Is Christ your Saviour? Is He your Lord? Is He your Sovereign? Then you're in the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The place where we acknowledge the rule of God. And my little body, where Christ reigns supreme, that is the kingdom. The other problem is the hardness of heart. Now, can I share with you something that I observed in my own country? We were having some series of ministry meetings in a certain place in England, the place I shall not mention because I do not believe it would be wise to mention. And on Saturday night, people from all different denominations who were Christians were coming. Many from the Anglican Church, many from the Methodist and the Congregational and the Baptist, and they were coming, and some Roman Catholics, and many of our own dear brethren. And I noticed this, that when I was speaking, the people who were taking the Word of God seriously were not our own people. And I proved it. At the end, I said to the Lord's people, "I feel it's time for prayer." And all those who would like to stay for prayer, would you just sit and wait? Nearly all our own brethren left. And I was left with Christians from other denominations. And they were broken before the Lord. Now, I've seen that over and over again. Now, what does that indicate? It indicates that a group of people have been brought out of Egypt, the world. It indicates that they have crossed their Red Sea, they have been baptized, and they look back and see their captors dead on the seashore. They've gone through the wilderness. But when it comes to entering into their Canaan rest, they have refused to enter. And there comes a moment when God says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation." You say, what does that mean? It simply means this, that we as Christians can lose all sensitivity. We can even lose the ability to repent. So that when the word comes, it has no effect upon us. And therefore, we hear ministry after ministry, and after searching ministry, we can leave the building and talk to our friends as though we've heard nothing. We can hear solemn ministry, so solemn that some people are broken, but in the main, Most go out and talk about the car and talk about the business. Now what's happening? The heart has become hardened, and therefore it appears that one whole generation is about to die in the wilderness. Beloved, shall we all pray that God will give to us a sensitive heart, so that when we hear the ministry, like a two-edged sword, it will go right to our spirit. And what we hear, we will judge immediately, so that things that are wrong will be rectified. And then we shall see God beginning to move. And with this in mind, the Lord Jesus brought judgment upon the great cities where most of his miracles were performed. They saw the blind seeing. Yes, they saw lepers cleansed. Probably on one occasion they saw the dead being raised. They heard the penetrating words of Christ, but their hearts were callous. And upon them he brought judgment. And then turning from them he said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I praise thee, I worship thee, I adore thee, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it to babes. And a babe is a specialist in sensitivity. With some little children, you can say one word and the little child will burst into tears. A babe is a specialist in simplicity. Open to all truth. Not claiming to know everything. The mind empty, full of questions, but completely open to all truth. And lastly, a babe is a specialist in fidelity. It learns to trust. And beloved, when we can trust, we shall enter into rest. Having said that, he speaks of revelation and he says, everything has been delivered unto me of the Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Then he goes on, neither knows any man the Father save the Son. Now what does that word know mean? Now listen, it means to know intimately, personally, practically, even devotionally. It's a close link with the Lord. And therefore he's not speaking now of education. He's speaking of revelation. And may God give that to us during these days. A mighty revelation. Not knowing just the facts and figures about Christ, important though they might be, but knowing Christ intimately and personally. Then, having said that, he says, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it's come, but don't stop there. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So the next step is take. And then the third step is learn. And then the last step is to find. So can you see how we're going to move tonight? Come. Take. Learn. Find. And oh, may we discover a precious secret by revelation tonight. Now look at the people. Come unto me, all ye that labour. And the word labour means someone who is totally exhausted. I saw this the other day. A man was running and he was overweight. And as he was running, the perspiration was falling down his face. And I watched the poor man. Little did he realise he was doing serious damage to himself. And as he was running, I could see the surplus fat almost jumping up and down on his body. And then he got to a certain spot where he just fell down, absolutely exhausted, beaten, finished. Now that's the mechanics of the world. And this is what the Savior is saying. If there's a man here like Saul of Tarsus, who was a Christian but placed himself under the law, and he's been struggling to make himself holy the law way by doing, striving, struggling, and by stoical kind of behavior. And that man is really exhausted and he's saying, Lord, I can't make this Christian life. I'm totally defeated. Jesus says, I want you to come. Can I ask a question? Is there a brother or sister totally exhausted? You've struggled to live a holy life and failed. And in that little room of yours that you have with the Lord, many times you've said, Lord, I'm beaten. I'm finished. He wants you to come. Then he uses another word, heavy laden. Now this is a word that we don't often see today, but in the old days, when I was a boy, you would see an old coalman with a 200 weight sack of coals on his shoulder. And sometimes the poor man had to stagger through a narrow passage with it. And he would bellow out and say, Mrs., where's your coal hole? But he wouldn't say hole. He would leave the H off, of course. And there he was, staggering through the passage with a 200 weight sack of coal on his shoulder, heavy laden. Would there be someone here with a besetting sin and it's breaking you? Maybe a bad temper. You had it before you were saved, and you've still got it after you were saved. And it seems to worsen. You hate the living sight of it, but it's conquering you. And your wife finds you a difficult man, or the husband might find her a difficult woman, and you're completely beaten. The Lord wants you to come to Him tonight. But more. Is there someone here and you had a loss when you were 12 years of age? I'm not grumbling. I'm citing a problem. And when you were saved, you thought that God would give you the victory over it, but you've still got it. In fact, the monster is increasing in its power. And there are times when you feel, I can't sit in the morning meeting, I'm a hypocrite. And that's why you don't come too often. And there's a lust that's beating you. Jesus wants you to come. But more. Is there someone here and you just cannot stop gossiping? In fact, if God strapped, as we were saying last night, a tape recorder to your throat and played back everything that you said in the last 20 years, you would be afraid. And sometimes when you have spilled out all that you know, you go back into your room and say, why did I say that? And you hate it. But you can't get victory over it. He wants you to come. Is there someone here with a jealousy? Cruel. Wicked. It colours all your thinking. And you're just beaten. He wants you to come. But is there someone sitting here tonight and you're saying, well, I've got nothing wrong with me. Beloved, I haven't got a message for you. But if you're beaten and you feel it, and you're sitting in that seat tonight saying, oh, if I could only get victory. I know the Bible, I know it inside out, but I don't know victory. The Lord says, come unto me. Now you will notice he doesn't say, I want you to go to my disciples. He doesn't say, I want you to go to ministers. Notice the simplicity of it. Come to me. Come to me. Now, there was only one person that ever lived a perfect life. That was our Lord. There's only one person who dealt with sin on the cross finally and completely. That was the Lord. But more, there's only one man in the glory. That's the Lord Jesus. And he is our great high priest. And this is what the scripture says. He is able to save fully and completely all that come unto God by him. Now, do you know what that means? It's not so much being saved from sin. It's not so much being saved from the penalty of sin. Thank God he saves us from the penalty of sin. But it's being saved day by day from the power of sin. And dear friends, I want to say this. That the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, is calling us right now. Come to me, I can deal with that problem. Don't go to the preacher because he's got the same problems that you have and he needs my help. You come to me. Come to me. You know what that means. Go home tonight. Shut yourself in the room and say, Lord, I'm totally defeated. But Lord, thou hast the answer. Thou hast the answer to my problem. And I believe that thou canst deal with it. Come to me. Now look at the purpose, and I will give you rest. Now rest is threefold. It means resting from, in other words, rest from all your struggling and striving. Put the burden down for just a moment and say, I can't deal with it. Rest from. Then secondly, it means rest in. Now what does that mean? Rest in the final and complete victory of the cross. Tell the Lord right now, Lord, I haven't got victory, but I know there's victory in that cross. And thank God, every answer to your problem is found in the cross. But not only rest in, rest on. Rest on that great high priest that's touched with the failings of our infirmities, not touched with our liabilities, sins. But our infirmities. Now just rest on him. But don't stop there. Then he says, take my yoke. Now what does that mean? Now if my memory serves me right, there are seven yokes in the scripture. We're only going to look at four or five tonight. Now first of all, there is the animal yoke. And we shall never understand what this yoke means until we understand what an animal yoke really is. He was probably looking on a field of oxen. And there they were, wandering about the field, totally useless. But the moment the master came and yoked two together and put upon their necks a careful, gracious yoke, then they were harnessed. Beloved, we Christians are useless while we are roaming the fields, pleasing ourselves. But when we come under his yoke, he can use us. Secondly, there is the Roman yoke. Now I wonder, could you turn to one verse so that we see the brilliance of this word in 1 Timothy 6. Because if we do not see the animal yoke and the Roman yoke, we shall never be able to understand what Christ's yoke basically means. 1 Timothy 6 verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. The word servant there is the word slave. The word yoke there means the yoke of Roman slavery. Count their own masters. Now the word masters there is the word sovereign Lord, and it means slave masters, worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, in a Roman household, there were two kinds of servants. There was the servant who was paid a wage, and he always addressed his master as foreman or overseer. And the master would always call him by his name or surname. And then there was this poor slave that was bought from about 8 to 30 pieces of silver, and he always addressed his master as sovereign, absolute Lord. Now why? Because the master paid for him. Every part of his body belonged to his master. Everything that he had was his master. And so he called him sovereign, absolute Lord. Now, if you can understand the animal yoke, and you can understand now the Roman yoke, then you can understand this yoke. But the master is the Lord Jesus, and he wants us to come under his yoke. But there's another yoke. It's a legal yoke. And this is what the apostle says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What does that mean? There were Christians in Galatia, and some Christians who were known as the Hebrews, who were retorting back, unfortunately, and returning back to Judaism. Going back to special Sabbath days, going back to Sabbath fast and Levitical fast, going back to ceremonial days, going back to circumcision, and they were placing themselves under the yoke of bondage. Now, says Paul, whatever you do, don't do that. Beloved, we must never be under a legal yoke. Once there is a legal yoke, you will find this, that people will be in fear and trepidation. The Lord has set us free. Not to sin, but set us free for holiness. Then there is the sin yoke. Now I was going to turn you to this, but I think I'll quote it because of our limited time. The Apostle Paul actually states this. That as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield yourselves members as servants to righteousness and holiness. Now, what does that mean? He is thinking of the Romans in their unconverted state, and he's saying something like this. Before you were saved, you were given up to sin. And they knew that. And he said, in your unconverted days, you weren't static in your consecration to sin, were you? No. You see, you gave yourself up to iniquity, and then you moved from one degree of iniquity to another degree of iniquity, so that each year your life worsened. And you were totally given up to sin. Now he says, my brothers and sisters, what you did in your unconverted days for sin, now in your converted days do for the Lord Jesus. Yield your members up to holiness. Beloved, I've often mentioned this, but I want to say it again. Sometimes, you know, when I go into public houses to preach, I've often said this in my own country. If we could get 30 Christians devoted to the Lord's people as these people are devoted to alcohol, we would shake this area. They go to the public house 4 times a week. They go in at 7:30 and they come out at 10:30, and all their meetings last for 3 hours and they never grumble. In fact, I've seen the barman doing this, pushing them out. I've never seen the elders doing that with the saints. And then on Saturday night I watched them, and they drink and they drink and they drink and they drink, until they're under the influence of drink and they don't know what they're doing, and they're totally intoxicated. And I've often said, oh Lord, if we had people given to Christ like that, wouldn't it be wonderful? But more, I've often been in Firth Park at halftime, Motherwell, to preach. Wouldn't go there to watch a game. The Lord has delivered me from all that. But I go in to preach half time. And I've often looked at those thousands of Dundee and Motherwell supporters, and quite frankly, when I've looked at their zeal and their enthusiasm, how they're caught up with the game, I thought, supposing we had 40 people like this given to Christ as they're given to football, we'd shake the place. And you know, when they score a goal, they don't mind shouting. You never hear them saying, goal. They do cheer a bit. And no one says, stop being emotional and be sensible. Oh no. They really explode. Beloved, wouldn't it be lovely? And I'm not asking wing on those fans and do stupid things like that. You know I'm not after that. But wouldn't it be lovely if we had some people caught up with the Lord Jesus so that he was our all in all? But more. I went into a nightclub once, and I shall never forget this. And these people were in this nightclub, and they went in at 10 o'clock, and they came out at 5:30, and they were discussing business. 400 of them. And then they gave me about 20 minutes to preach the gospel, and then I went from table to table. And the man that I took in was a man by the name of Baldwin. And he was a very matter-of-fact man. In fact, he was a businessman. He had a prominent chemist shop there in Bolton. And I could see he was heavily engaged in conversation, and I went up afterwards after being called over. And he said, this man's got a problem. Would you hear it, Peter? And this is what he said. We people, he said, are here for money. Some of the greatest business deals are now being done, he said, here in the north of England. We come in at 10 and we go out at 5:30. And you will see not one of us is under the influence. I said, that's right. And I'm so glad to see it. But he said, this is my problem. I've been seeking God. And he meant it. And I know that the money that I have will not satisfy me. He says, there's a great hole in my life. But this is my problem. I've been round and looked at you people, and you sing about joy, you talk about peace, you pray about love. But I can't see it. Then he said this, you have more quarrels and problems than what we do. He said, tell me, Mr. Brandon, you're having a mission. Have you got one group having a night of prayer? We've got a night for making money. Have you got one group having a night of prayer? And we haven't. And then he said this, we are more keen to make silver than what you are to make souls. I've never forgotten. You see, beloved, what God wants is for a group of us to come under his yoke. And after all, the barman in the public house, did he die for those men? Did those 22 professional players kicking about a piece of inflated leather, would they die for them? Our Master bled and suffered for us, and he calls us to consecrate ourselves to him. That's the sin yoke. And then I want you to think of Christ's yoke. Beloved, he says, take my yoke upon you. And you know what that means, if I may put it in language that we all understand. We say this. Look, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I'm not going out for you. Master, take me to the judges. And his master takes him to the judges. And the judges bring him to the door of the house where he is a servant. And they take an awl and they pierce his ear. And he's a slave forever. But it's the slavery of love. The nail-pierced hands of Jesus look at you right now. Who's coming under the yoke? Who's going to say right now, Lord, no longer am I going to meander and live this self-pleasing life. It's all over. I'm coming under the yoke of the man who loved me unto death. And beloved, that yoke is easy. The burden's light. And immediately we're under that yoke and we're laid upon the altar. He says, learn of me. Now look at those three words, they're profound. Let me say them again. Learn of me. Now there are two ways we can learn of Christ. We can learn of Christ educationally. Quite frankly, dear friends, if you have a good mind, you can build up a tremendous knowledge of Christ. You can know Christ prophetically, you can know Christ historically, and if you know the book of Hebrews, you can learn all about him contemporary, and you can even know him as the coming king. But you'll never know him until you're under the yoke. Listen, friend. If you've got one foot in the flesh and one foot in the spirit, if you've got one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, if you've got one foot in business, by that I mean it's your little God, and one foot in Christ, you'll never learn of him. Christ will always be mystical. But the moment you come under the yoke so that you are totally yielded to him, you can learn of me. Now what does that mean? It's to learn of Christ intimately so that you know him objectively as a living person who lives at God's right hand. And you will find this, that he's greater than angels. You will find this, that he's greater than Moses. You will find this, that he's greater than Aaron. You will find this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is your great high priest and he will minister his love to you. And this is what he will do. He will not experimentally bring you into the sanctuary, but when he gets you into the sanctuary as the minister of the covenant, a minister of the sanctuary, he will sustain you there forever. And you'll know the Lord all in his risen glory. The wonder of that. That will mean sometimes you'll go into your little room, you turn the lights out, you kneel down, and you will say right from your heart, Lord Jesus, Thou art altogether lovely. Infinitely precious. Lord, I adore Thee. But more. He wants you to learn of Him subjectively, and what does that mean? That you might know in that little body of yours the mighty power of His resurrection. The same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, and that mighty power of the Holy Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead wants to fill that little body of yours so that you're filled with resurrection life. Wonderful! But more! He wants to bring into that little body of yours all the lovely fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, so that you become a beautiful man, a beautiful woman. And there's nothing more lovely to see a Spirit-filled Christian. But more! He says, when you take your yoke upon you and learn of Me, you will discover this, that I'm meek and lowly in heart. Would you mind if I turned from you and started to talk to people? I say, poor alcoholic, is that cursed thing called drink meek and lowly in heart? Meek and lowly? It's a burden I can't bear. I say, you men making money and you're caught up with it. Is this love of money meek and lowly? No. It's something that seizes me that I can't get over. Good. I say, druggy boy, you on the heroin, poor lad. Is that harrowing meek and lowly in heart? It's a killer. A killer. I say, sister, you've never yielded yourself fully to the Lord, have you? Never. You're a self-exerted creature and you just want to please yourself. Tell me, is egoism meek and lowly? All I want is the first place, and I'm going to have it. Can you see these lords and monsters? That your master says to you, I am meek and lowly in heart. Isn't he lovely? And then having said that, and with this I close, he says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now that's a development. And that is why I read you the rest there in Hebrews 4. The Sabbath rest is a creation rest. And quite frankly, there's the illustration. Look at those lovely gladioli. Beautiful. See them there. You will not see one of them struggling to get a bigger bloom. No. They just grow and draw upon the resources that's in the plant. If you look at a banana plantation, you will never see a banana struggling to get longer. And another one grumbling to be fatter. They just stay there. And the plantation does it all. That's nature. Beloved, God wants you to rest in Him so that the Spirit of God takes over in your life and He produces the fruit in you. But more. The Canaan rest was the rest of Joshua, and that was a military rest. And when Joshua went right into Canaan, he came up against Jericho, and he saw the walls that were fortified almost up to heaven, and he was rather worried, and suddenly he saw a man with a flaming sword. That's why you get the sword in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. And he went up to him not knowing who he was and says, I say, are you for us or against us? He says, neither. I've come to take over. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he fell at his feet. And from that moment, all the wars were called the wars of the Lord. And all Israel had to do was to follow in the wake of the captain of the Lord of hosts, and victory was theirs. That was a military victory. Beloved, here produce the fruit, and here give you victory over the flesh, if you'll slay it in the power of the Spirit. And then you'll have rest. And what is rest? You ceasing and the power of the Holy Spirit taking over. I love to tell you this. My mother had 8 of us. And she had no washing machine. And I shall never forget Monday morning going out, and there she was in the backyard with all the washing for 8 of us. And she had a glass rubbing board with sunlight soap. Did you have that here? And she used to put the sunlight soap on the rubbing board, and she would go up and down. And I can hear her now. Sweeter as the days go by. Sweeter as the days go by. Funny things you remember. And it was really lovely with Mother. But the sweat used to pour from her. And after a day's heavy washing, she was wet. Absolutely beaten. And then, we bought her a washing machine. She wouldn't use it at first. Nothing like the scrubbing board. But you know, when she started to use it, what a rest. And there was the machine doing it all. And Mother, just watching. You see, another power took over. Beloved, we're not machines. But the Holy Spirit wants to think through my mind, see through my eyes, speak through my lips, if only we would let him. Who's coming under the yoke? Can I close with this? Are you wearied? Beaten? Defeated? You feel you can't make it? He calls you to come. He calls you to take the yoke. Who's going to take it right now? Who's going to say right now, Lord, I really come under the yoke? And then this is what he says. My yoke is easy. Do you know what that means? It's not rough, not jagged. It's well made. It's tailored for you. My yoke is easy. And my burden, let's pray. Beloved in the Lord, as we are bowed in God's presence, I feel that there are many, and you're making hard weather of your Christian life. And the Lord is calling you to come to him. come with your defeat. Come with your problem. Place it right at his feet now. Remember, there's cleansing in the blood and through the cross. There is victory because the old man has already been crucified. And I feel the operative word is this now. Take my yoke upon you. Don't be afraid. Don't let the devil tell you right now it's too heavy, you can't manage. Take the yoke. Say, Lord, I come under the yoke. Could I speak to older ones near to retirement? Don't look for an easy life. Take his yoke now in a new way. Can I speak to my young brothers and sisters? Take that yoke now. Say, Lord, I don't want to be a free man. I want to be yours forever. And having taken the yoke, be sure of this, he'll fill you with the Spirit. And then you can learn of him. May God help us to do that right now.